that the difference between a spirit-filled Christian and every other person, including those who say they are born again but not spirit-filled, and unbelievers, is the difference between a human being and a pile of dust. Look at your own children. Supposing your wife gave birth to a bag full of dust and a baby. You see the difference? That's the difference between a spirit-filled Christian and every other person on earth. The reason why many Christians never come into the fullness of God's purpose for their life is they are satisfied with the things of dust. Gold is dust. Silver is dust. That pretty face that you see in a girl, it's dust. Just let God take away that breath from that pretty girl. Give her a few years, you'll see it's dust. There's nothing left there. That's what the people of the world can't see. We long for the things of dust, gold and silver and houses and pretty faces and all that. And we wonder, why is my spiritual life like this? It'll always be like this, brother, sister. It'll be like that till you die. Till you value the breath of God more than dust. When you say, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life in you. Everything in me is worthless apart from your breath and what you accomplish through your breath. Let me recognize that without you I can do nothing. Let me recognize that I am a nobody until you breathe and fill me with the Holy Spirit, and then I become a son of God, a daughter of God, a very important person in God's eyes, even though I may still be a nobody in the world, maybe a nobody in the church. So what does it matter? Do you think it's only elder brothers who can accomplish something in a church? Let me give you an example. Supposing you have one of those good elder brothers who allow other people to share for a few minutes in the meeting, and not one of these proud, selfish elder brothers who occupy the whole meeting with their own long preaching. But supposing you have a humble elder brother who feels that there are other brothers and sisters also here who can share something that will bless the church. There are a few elders like that, not many, but there are a few, thank God. So if you have one of those elder brothers, and of course he may take a long time in the beginning, maybe even takes 20 minutes, half an hour, and everybody's bored listening to him, but he doesn't realize that himself. And then somebody else shares, and somebody else shares, and somebody else, then you are the young brother who gets up maybe towards the end, but you're anointed, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you speak only for 2-3 minutes. Because you're not given a chance for more than that. But what you have to say in 2-3 minutes is so powerful and anointed, it reaches people's hearts. The next Sunday, again your elder brother gets up and bores everybody for half an hour, and down the list, and finally you get up at the end, speak for 2-3 minutes. Let that happen for 4 or 5 Sundays. Every Sunday, people will be waiting for you to get up. They say, we are waiting for the end of the meeting. Some people will even come late so that they can listen to you at the end of the meeting. That is the result of the anointing. Why do you have to be an elder brother? Okay, let's say you're in a church where the elder brother takes the whole time and doesn't give any time to anybody else because he's so self-important. Maybe you're one of those brothers who meets with others once in a while with other young brothers, or visits a home once in a while and shares 2-3 minutes, they will long for your next visit. They will long for the next time when you can meet with them and share something 2-3 minutes which God spoke to you. That is the result of the anointing. Nobody can suppress an anointed man. It's like trying to push wood under the water. The moment you release your hand, it'll come up. Don't ever think that any man can suppress you. It is impossible. it is impossible. I was in two churches in my younger days, believers' churches, where those who were much older than me were jealous of my gift and ministry. They would suppress me. They would never let me speak. Well, I don't blame them. I was only 23, 24. So what did I do? I couldn't speak in the church because older people spoke there. I went to the streets. Nobody can stop you from preaching on the streets. I mean, now it's a little difficult. Those days are a little easier. I would take a brother to translate for me and I would stand there and preach in the streets. Just 3-4 minutes, sing a chorus, and everybody hangs around, wonder what this madman is standing on the street corner and singing. And I would tell them about Jesus, how he saved my life. Give out a few tracks, get on my scooter with this other brother behind me, go to the next street corner, and wait for all the people to gather around the madman who is singing, and give the gospel again. And in 2 years, I covered that whole city. I learned to preach on the streets. And then sometimes I would visit a home far away, some family would come to the church. They were living so far away, nobody wanted to visit that home. So I'd go there. And I would sit with just 2-3 people. Share the word. I didn't know much. I knew that 2 plus 2 was 4. They didn't even know that, so I taught them 2 plus 2 is 4. You know, when we know little, we can at least teach that little. If you go to slums, you can even teach them ABC. So some believers are like that. They know hardly anything. Some of you are longing for big ministries. That's your problem. Be faithful in what is little, and one day God will give you much. Be faithful in what is little. So, God has a plan for every one of us, my brothers and sisters, but you've got to recognize that you're nothing. I told you earlier that God allows us to fail and fail and fail and fail and fail and come to rock bottom. And when you come there, you learn 2 lessons. One of those I already mentioned, that I can never get victory. No matter how hard I try, it's like those disciples who went fishing. I can fish left side, right side, front side, back side, I won't get fish. I try for 6 hours and I say, okay, enough, I can't get any fish. I'm going home. Then the Lord comes. Cast your net on the right side and suddenly the whole boat is full of fish. That's how we get victory. When you come to rock bottom and you say, it's hopeless, there's no hope for me, I'm the worst case of all, the Lord says, now you're ready for victory. Because when you get the victory, you won't come to the shore with this bag full of fish and saying, see what I caught. You'll come with your head bowed and said, I could catch nothing, but the Lord gave me victory. You will say that till the end of your life. I've seen people who get victory and they get proud of it. They fall again. Why do they fall again? Have you had that experience where you get victory for a little while and then you fall again? I'll tell you why. There's only one reason to fall. When you got victory, you became proud of it. God has to save us from pride. It's no use God saving us from a 10-foot pit called anger or lust, and you fall into a 1,000-foot pit called pride. That's not victory. That's defeat. That's what's happened to so many people. You can get up and preach a good sermon one day, and so many people are blessed. And you get so puffed up that for the next 1 year your sermons are all boring. Because God took away the anointing. It's very easy for God to bless a man. It's very difficult for God to keep him humble after he has blessed him. It happened to me. I remember in the early days, sometimes I'd experience an anointing and then I'd get puffed up. And the next time I got up, it was dry as a bone. And I knew why. I didn't even have to ask God. God does not give His grace to the proud. The greatest work God can accomplish in you is if He can keep you humble after He has blessed you and anointed you immensely. Given you victory, given you a ministry, keeps you down in the dust before His face. God's done a work. But He cannot do that till you have failed and failed and failed and failed and failed and failed. And you say, Lord, it's impossible. I cannot catch fish. Then He'll fill your boat. The second lesson that we learn when we have failed so much is this, that we never despise another human being after that. I can honestly say that today before God. I do not feel that I am better than any other human being, because I know how much I fell. I know God's done a tremendous work in my life. Imagine a man like me who is discouraged most of the time and now rejoicing every day of the year. What a work that itself is. Man who has defeated my thoughts, God's given me purity. God's able to control my tongue, a man who used to get angry and upset and all that. It's God. It's 100% God. I can't take any credit for it. But when I look at another person who falls into sin, I can say before God, I don't despise him. Do you husbands despise your wives? I'll tell you why. You have not hit rock bottom yet. Do you wives despise your husband for something? I'll tell you why. You have not hit rock bottom yet. You've got miles to go before you come to a genuine life of victory. You know that you have come to victory when you despise nobody. You know that you are victorious, that when you don't despise your wife, when you don't despise your husband, when you don't despise that other brother who has fallen so much. You don't agree with him, but you don't despise him. You can look at everybody and say, I was worse than that. And God did a work in me. So I have faith that God can do a work in that person too. That's the mark of a man who has hit rock bottom. I really believe, my brothers and sisters, until you hit rock bottom, whatever victory you have will only be temporary, shallow, superficial, only to impress others. It will not be genuine. Don't be satisfied that other people in your church think you're victorious. That is worthless. It's like painted gold, wood painted to look like gold. What's the use of that? It says in the days of Rehoboam, you read that in the Old Testament, when the enemy came and took away the gold shields, he put some bronze shields that looked like gold to fool the people that it's still here. It wasn't there. The enemy had taken it away. Very often we do that. When the enemy has taken away our joy and our victory, we still try to pretend that it's there. It's not there. You know, a lot of people who are song leaders in a lot of charismatic churches, they are great people at smiling and laughing and cracking jokes and all. It's only for those few hours in the pulpit. Go and see how they live on Monday and Tuesday in their home. There's no joy. It's froth. A lot of these meetings where they whip people up to be emotional and excited, it's like putting soap into water and stirring it up. There's a lot of bubbles. Go back a half an hour later, there's nothing there. I don't want a joy like that, that comes like soap bubbles and disappears after a while. That's not godliness. There's a lot of this superficiality among Christians. Don't be satisfied with it. God is to allow you to become weak. Weak till you come to zero. And the proof of it will be, you'll never be proud after preaching him an anointed sermon. You will never be proud if somebody got healed when you laid hands on that person. You will not be proud when you got victory. And you will not despise any other human being. You won't look down on the Roman Catholics. You will not look down on the CSI or people in other denominations. You'll disagree with them. You may not work with them, but you will not look down on anyone. You won't even look down on that Hindu idolater or Muslim or anyone. You will not look down on any other human being. Because you will say, I'm the chiefest of sinners and God did a work in me. Why can't he do it in other people? That's the mark of a man who's got genuine victory. And God wants to bring every one of us there. That's why he allows failure. That's why he makes us weak. That's why he allows so many circumstances in your life that appear to be frustrating you. You blame people. Don't blame people. It was God trying to break you and humble you. And then he'll give you wisdom. He'll give you words of wisdom. He'll give you a solution to the problems that you find in your life. But it's in that low place. You've got to lie there with your dust, mouth in the dust. John the Apostle, when he was 95 years old and he saw Jesus, he immediately put his face in the dust. Imagine having walked with God for 65 years, a spiritual life, and his face in the dust. And I see brothers who haven't even walked with God for 2-3 years, their faces all lifted up. They haven't learned what John learned. It's in the dust, when your face is in the dust, that the Lord says, John, I'm going to give you a message to these 7 churches. And he gave him. When your face is in the dust, he'll give you a message to many churches. But you lift up your head and you won't hear him. But if your face is in the dust, you'll hear his voice like a trumpet. God makes us weak with a purpose. This is the new covenant.